Turn your Bibles tonight Book of Malachi. Can we get back over here, Matthew? There we go. Good. We're going to be in the Book of Malachi tonight. We've made it to the end. So find Matthew and go left, right? And we're going to be in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1. We only have four short chapters in Malachi, so it's only going to take us about 6 months. No, not really. As a matter of fact, I plan on getting through the book of Malachi in 5 weeks. It's a plan. Lord willing, I'd like to be done by the time we get to revival, and then we'll move on past that. But Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." Let's pray together. Our Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your goodness to us, thankful for your love and your grace that has, Lord, reaches us no matter where we are on this planet. Lord, you've created us, you've set us, and you've set this world in motion, and Lord, you find a way to get to the gospel to all corners. And Lord, you've used your people, and you continue to use your people and love you. Lord, your love is manifested to the world by your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we can see, we realize that this evening as we imagine this college group and these young ladies, young men going and getting to be involved and not just to watch ministry, but to be a part of it. And Lord, thank you for their willingness to go and to serve. And Lord, I pray that you'd use that in their hearts to manifest your power throughout their lives. And Lord, pray that you bless our time tonight. Lord, would you help us as we go into your word? Would you stir us? Would you direct us? Would you help us to see that which you've set before us? We'll give you thanks for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the title of the message this evening, it's got really half of it, but is really this, is, you want proof? I'll give you proof. That's what we're going to look at tonight. So number one is this, Malachi, who is he? Who is Malachi? Well, what we can know about Malachi is almost nothing. Almost nothing at all is known about Malachi. We don't know his tribe. We don't know his family. We don't know his father. We don't know. What we know is his name. We have his name, Malachi. Often a prophet in the Word of God is identified by who's the son of. The son of Edom, the son of this guy. You know, and so here we don't have that. We don't know anything about him. Malachi's heritage is completely unknown. A lot of people, there's a lot of thoughts, and matter of fact, through Jewish history and some of these Josephus and some of these kind of old early first century historians and so forth, suggest that Malachi is, some suggest it's a title, that the word, the name Malachi, meaning messenger, is, you know, so he's considered, maybe he was just a messenger, and it's just Malachi is a title. And so, and with that, a lot of these historians would say that he was Ezra the scribe. But as I kind of did a little research and studied this out a little bit, we find the writing of Malachi doesn't seem to be similar at all to the writing of the book of Ezra. So I don't necessarily think it was Ezra, and I don't. I might suggest tonight that Malachi was purposefully anonymous. This book wasn't about Malachi's authority. It wasn't about his position. Wasn't about his message. This book of Malachi is the burden of the word of the Lord. Sometimes, maybe I say sometimes, most of the time, what God wants is He wants us to be a figure, just a voice, right? We're not the important one. And so we find in this case, Malachi is kind of, he's here, we find this book, we find it preserved for us, but we don't know much else about him. But it comes into this, as we come into this last book here, we find, which brings us to point number two, is a conversation with the Lord. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. He said, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein have you loved us? It's interesting. We begin in verse 1 with the burden. And when we find this burden, this way it's called in the Old Testament, it typically gives us the idea is there's going to be some rebuke of their sin. All right, they've done something wrong, and so there's going to be God's burden. What God's going to deal with this kind of thing is going to deal. But when we come into verse 2, we find it opening with a declaration of God's love. God's love has been evident. I just want to say, God's love for Israel has been evident for nearly 1,700 years from the call of Abraham. Throughout, we have story after story about what God did and what God has done for the nation of Israel. That story continues today, doesn't it? I mean, that Israel is even on the map. I mean, I've done some history of the nation of Israel throughout. There is no reason, there's no earthly reason that Israelites should ever be mentioned in our planet anymore. They've been so much effort has been to wipe them off the face of the earth. And yet, we still see evidence of God's love. God is blessed. He's protected. God's given them victory. And He's provided for them throughout all these years. Yet what we find in the opening of Malachi and what Malachi is dealing with, as we find Israel questioning God's love. It says here, they said, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? With all that God had done for them, they were more interested in seeing what God wasn't doing for them. What an unthankful position. What an unthankful position that here a people, and maybe sometimes that people is us people, what God is, Charity just mentioned it, how blessed we are when you look at the rest of the world and you think, man, how blessed we are. We call this, a lot of times we talk about first world problems. Like what channel am I going to watch tonight? You know what a first world problem is for me this afternoon? I couldn't watch the Cowboys game. I'd watch some other football game. Just so troubling, right? You ever done this? You ever open up your pantry and you're like, there is nothing to eat, but the cupboards are completely full? Man, we got nothing to eat. You're like, wow, man, what's your idea of nothing is different than my idea of nothing, right? And what we talk about first world problems are things that we deal with that the rest of the world would be glad if that was the least of their problems, right? And so here, God had done so much to bless Israel, so much through the years. And here they are saying, well, how did you love us? How have you loved? It reminds me of the mother that took her children to Disney World. Yeah. They had spent tons of money getting there. Do you know what it costs people to bring their family from the rest of the country and sometimes the rest of the world to get their family to Disney World? Super, super expensive. I think a night in one of the cheaper resorts is probably $200 or $300. I don't know. I don't know. But is it more than that, less than that? Less than that? Okay, so there's some good ones. For a family to do that? Okay. So give me an idea. No, anyway. So I don't know what it costs to get there. I've seen things come up and this and that. It's, you know, they bring them and they got to fly there and then they're going there. I know the tickets are expensive. My mom came out here. She wanted to go to Disney. I was like, yeah, we'll take you, Mom. Oh, I said that before I really checked the prices. I'm like, just kidding, right? And I thought, good night. So anyway, tons of money to bring the family to get there. All kinds of money on food, snacks, souvenirs. You know, the kids are walking around with the stuff. They're got, you know, cotton candy on their face. You know what I'm saying? They're just been all this kind of thing, all these things. Then Mom said the terribly unwelcoming word when the children wanted something else. She said the dreaded no. Oh, man. It's like those children were deprived of their very right of childhood. I cannot believe, and, you know, children, you know, listen, they cried. Literal tears, crying, whining, fussing, and all but threw a temper tantrum because of the one thing they couldn't have. I have a picture. I don't have it anymore. There's a picture of my sister. I have an older sister. I don't talk about my sister much, but I have an older sister. Maybe someday she'll come visit me. Probably not, but maybe she would. I have an older sister. She's about a year and a half. We get along. It's not like that. There's a picture of her. I don't know. She must have been about 7 or 8, maybe like that. And she's sitting. It was Christmas time. She's sitting on the floor, presents all around her, and she's sitting on the floor pouting, mad. She got all this, it's a funny picture. I don't know if maybe that's why my mom took it. I don't remember. That's back when we actually took pictures, not cameras, you know, not phones. We took them with cameras, you know. Anyway, and she had this picture. It's such a funny picture. She's sitting there pouting with all these presents around her because she didn't get the thing she wanted. My niece, when she was a little girl, we went with them one time out to Walmart. We'll never forget this one. It was classic. We went to Walmart, and the girls had a gift, and they were exchanging something to get some other toy. And we're very particular on what kind of toys we let our kids play with, you know. And so it's like, if you open that, we're throwing it away, but if you keep it, we take it back. And they're like, okay, keep it closed. And so we were taking it back, and so they were along with us. And my niece, she was young at the time, you know, probably 15 or 16. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know. She was young. And she cried and whined and threw a temper tantrum in the middle of Walmart to the point that the Walmart employee said, is she okay? Like, I'm like, y'all go on the other side of the store from me. You know, and you know what she wanted? Strawberry shortcake Band-Aids. True story. True story. And the whole time and I thought, man, I almost wanted to get them to her just to not embarrass me. You know what I mean? Yeah, I've done, but I don't want to do that either. You know, it's just like, but this is kind of what we see. It kind of reminds me of these kind of stories of what we find Israel doing here. Israel, that was so continually blessed, was now doubting God's love because of the judgment that was coming to them because of their own sin. They were not being judged by God for their sin, and they began to doubt God's love for them because of what God was doing as a father for His children. I wonder how often we bellyache about what God's not doing for us. When in sense, we're sitting in a pile of blessings all around, surrounded by blessings, and we're sitting there pouting because something doesn't go our way. Now, we don't pout the same way as my sister did when she was a little girl. Now she pouts a lot louder. But, you know, we don't do that way. But I'm just saying, you know, we kind of... It's not that funny, Mom. My wife's thinking. Don't let her hear this. She still would scare me. But how often has God blessed us so much, but the one area that, and when we don't get things our way, we get into this funk of saying, God, but... And it's, by the way, this conversation is being recorded. It wasn't a verbal conversation. It was God knows their heart. This is what they were saying in their heart. And it's like, God, how did, you know, God, you know, how is it? Right? You know, wherein hast thou loved us? Really? So, look here. To question God's love, rather to question God's claim to love them. Okay, it's not just that they were saying, I don't even know if God loves me. No, it's to question God's claim. You say you love us, but how are you loving us, God? Prove it. So to question God's claim to love them was actually doubting God Himself, is what this is. It's to say this, it's to say, God, I don't believe what you've said. I don't believe you, God. Can I tell you, folks, believers, we shouldn't have to be convinced of God's love for us. There's enough already here. When I say we shouldn't have to be, the Word of God convinces. We shouldn't have to sit down. No, God loves you. Cheer up, buddy. Come on, God loves you. No, we shouldn't have to do that. God has already proved Himself in this way. Listen, it was for them to doubt that God would keep His covenant with them. As He said He would. God said He's going to keep His covenant. And they said, no, how have you done this, God? When we begin to doubt God, we lose, watch this, when we begin to doubt God, we lose sight of His love for us. And when we lose sight of His love for us, what we begin to do is to stop loving Him ourselves. When we question God's love for us, right? We begin at that point to stop loving Him. It begins to develop and something in what we've done is to harm our own relationship with Him. Third thing is this. You want proof? I'll give you proof. Well, look again. Look at verse 2 again. He said, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Here's God's answer. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see. And ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. So, God's saying to them this. He said, you want to know how I've loved you? Let me show you. Let me show you how I've loved you. Remember Esau? Remember that fella? Twin brother of Jacob? And as far as twins goes, the first one that comes out is the oldest, right? I always find him. Yeah, we're twins, but I'm older. Like, I mean... Do we count minutes as older? Twins do. Twins do. And by the way, even in the heritage of the Word of God, we find that to be the case. Esau was the older brother of Jacob. And in the nation of Israel, in this time we find that the elder son has the inheritance. Half, you know, he is a larger portion of the inheritance. And so... So when we think about Esau, him that whom God said from the womb that he would serve the younger. God chose to use Jacob's line before Jacob took in one breath of air. Right? Jacob didn't earn that place. He didn't deserve that place. Esau didn't surrender this place by his sin. You understand what I'm saying to you tonight? They hadn't made a personal decision yet. They were still in the womb. But God chose Jacob. And Esau, he hated. Could you imagine? God hated Esau. Didn't like that guy. He was just a terrible unborn baby. Right? I want us to understand this rhetoric that we find here in the Word of God. This is a device that God uses to give us the understanding of His relationship with Israel. Okay? So when God says, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated, He's not really talking about His relationship with Esau in this sense. It's a device to express His relationship with Israel. So it's not a true expression of His relationship with Esau at all. God's relationship with Esau, or rather Esau's relationship with God, was going to be his own choice, his individual choice, personal choice as his life unfolded. We find the Bible talks about this over in Genesis 29, 30 and 31. It says, and when he went in, also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was, what? Hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Listen, I want to tell you this. So when the Scripture said that Jacob hated Leah, it's not that he hated his wife. It's just that Rachel was his chosen first love, right? And we can go talk about this. He was deceived, and the supplanter was supplanted, you know, and he was deceived. And we're not going to get into that tonight. But by the way, can I just say right here, that's why a fella should only have one wife. Okay, that's just a joke. Y'all with me? Y'all with me tonight? Okay. Whew. Okay. The Lord gave us a reference of this in the New Testament as well. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26. He said, if any man come to me and hate not, y'all know this verse, his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Can I tell you right here, folks, just in case you didn't know, the Lord is not telling us to hate our father. Amen? He's not telling you to hate your mother. Amen? Should we hate our mothers? No, that's clear. No, we're not supposed to hate our mothers. Are we supposed to hate our wife?
No.
Amen. Well done. You got to get the brownie points where you can. You know what I'm saying? He's not telling you to hate your wife. He's not telling you to hate your children or your siblings. Come on, that's not what he's doing. The intent of the rhetoric here is that the chosen one, the one to have the first place relationship, is to be God. Okay? That's what he's saying. That's what he's using this. Compared to him, the relationship should be as a hate in distinction, okay? Compared to how much I love God, it actually should be this thing of the hate, which should be at such a less relationship, that God is such a first place. There's no doubt, there should be no doubt who we love first. And this is how, what the Lord is saying here, this is how the Lord chose Israel. All right? We're no longer speaking now of the person of Jacob or even of Esau. Now it's the nation of Israel during versus the nation of Edom. Okay, look at verse 4 again. He said, whereas Edom saith, this nation saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of the wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Listen, they said, the Lord said, they're going to say, we're going to build again. And the Lord said, no, you won't. No, you won't. I've given this land to my people. You build it, I'm tearing it down. They're going to attempt to build, but God will preserve the blessing for His people, only for Israel. Because Israel was so worthy. Here Israel was. By the way, I'm not sure if you're completely understand. I didn't get into this. We'll get into this maybe next, probably next week we'll get into this a little bit more. But Malachi actually is overlapping with Nehemiah right towards the end. We're going to find this. We're going to find it's the same period of time. And we're going to find this. There's a lot of things Malachi is going to deal with that we actually just dealt with in Nehemiah. So it's really right at that same time where listen, God, they had been released from captivity. They went back. They built the temple. They built the wall. Now they have the land, and they have all these things already. And you know what they've done? Rebuilt. They're back in the land. They rebuilt. And he said, Edom's going to say we're going to do this. He said, no, God's going to say no. No, they're not. In verse 5, he's going to go on and say, and your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Huh. Folks are going to say, wow. God must love you people. Can you see God saying here, you want proof? I've already given you proof. I've already given the proof of my love to you. God's abundant favor has been so thoroughly demonstrated to the nation of Israel that it is shameful for these thoughts to even be in their hearts. How shameful for the nation of Israel after all God had continually did for them. I mean, I'm not even talking about how they went and got themselves in Egypt and became slaves there, and how God took them out of there with the wealth from the Egyptians, and then on top of all that, God wiped out their enemy. They didn't do it. They didn't say let's fight them. No, let's go fight those chariots, the spears with our bare knuckles. No, you know what they said? Let's run. No, you know what they said before that, if I'm not mistaken? They said, God's brought us out in this desert to kill us. Remember that? They kind of had a habit of complaining about God's love, didn't they? So God said, watch, you want proof? I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you something. I want you to remember this for the rest of your life. He said, watch this. Y'all get over here. Watch y'all look back and see what's going to happen to your enemies. They're gone. Wiped out. The whole army. Chariots. God said, they got over there, and then it was a day or two later, you know, a little bit later, like, oh, we're going to starve out here, man. Where are we back there with the leeks and the garlics? And so God said, I'm going to give, you know what I'm going to do for you people? Just for you people, just for y'all, something special. I'm going to rain food every day. No, every day except for the Sabbath, but on the day before the Sabbath, I'll make special food that lasts an extra day. I'll double rain it. Man, God had done so much for them all through these generations. Yet here they are. They're coming to the end of God's grace and the conclusion of their favor upon the earth. It's what's happened. When we come to the book of Malachi, this is going to be the last Old Testament book. It's not only last in order, it's last in history. The last Old Testament book written. The final attempt for God to use a prophet to turn the heart of the people back to their God. Well, we know the rest of the story, though, don't we? They failed again. There would not be another prophet until John the Baptist, proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. And we know right well how that worked out for John the Baptist, didn't it? Got his head separated from his neck. Here's our conclusion this evening. Number one, I'm no prophet. I'm no prophet. I want to start with that. I'm no prophet. Amen? Not a prophet. But it sure seems like we are also on a precipice to either return to the Lord who has already blessed us abundantly, right? Just as that generation, and evidently continual generations as well, over 400 years it was until John the Baptist was called out for God for his work. I mean, listen, on the precipice of saying, God saying, listen, this is your time. What are you going to do now? I think we could look through history and see some of those points in history where there seem to be on the precipice to say, what are these people going to do? Go back through history, go back through the Old Testament. There's times, go back to, could you imagine a period on earth, history, where there was only one godly family, Noah, on the whole planet? Wow. How did that happen? I don't know if God's going to let it get down to one person again. I don't think that doesn't seem to be God repeating that kind of thing. I'm not sure where we are in this process today. But it clearly appears to me as if there is more people doubting the Lord today than there are of people following Him. And by the way, I don't mean of unbelievers. There's always been a world full of unbelievers. But it seems, by the way, this book of Malachi wasn't written to the heathen. It wasn't written to the pagans. It was written to God's people. And you know, I'm just saying, what we see among God's people is more and more people doubting God than following Him. Would we, I don't mean we as individuals, but maybe we corporately as our nation, as our generation, say with them, wherein hast thou loved us? Wherein hast thou loved us? How could God let this happen? You know, people have said stuff like that. Maybe you've said that. How could God let this happen? And we could begin to question God's love for us. It's the second thing, and this is where we're done. Wouldn't that have been a good time for a real revival to take place in Israel? How would it have been, you know, hypothetically, how would it have been different? Would they repented and been a light to the world, a city set on a hill, to reach the Middle East with the gospel? How would our world be different today? Unfathomably, right? But they did not. Would now be a pretty decent time of revival for us? You know when the best time for revival is? Right now. I think that'd be said for pretty much any generation at any time. But I'm certain, you know, folks, when we see our world, I don't know that we're completely to the days of Noah, but I can imagine the days of Noah not so far back. We probably had some of the same news stories that we have today. I mean, I think we could probably see the same slip going on in that day. You say, well, that took several hundred years. Maybe. I think now would be a good time of revival among us. A return of what God is calling us to. Does God love us? Come on. It's not even a question we can out loud discuss, is it? We're not talking about what we say out loud. We're talking about kind of how we deal with it in our heart. Sometimes we'll say, God, why don't I have it like someone else? Man, He deals with that in the book of Proverbs so much too. God, wherein hast thou loved us? I hope that maybe even tonight, if we think about anything, we think about this video and these folks, and man, what a... And as Charity said, it's so remarkable how a people that don't have generations of Christianity, actually to the point of being post-Christian nations, they're so excited about getting the opportunity. It's not... we got another service. We got another service. And we could tell you stories about people that take bus after bus after bus, all these kind of things. Folks, can I tell you, that doesn't really stir us unless we have a relationship with the Lord. Is this, God says He loves us. Let's just accept Him at His word. Amen? Let's let now be the time. Folks, we're coming up to this revival. I pray, folks, that this is something that we are so planning on. Would you pray with me on this? Would you pray with me on this thing of revival? That you say, Pastor, are we going to turn the whole world upside down? I'm not concerned about turning the whole world upside down. You know who I'm concerned with turning upside down? This guy. I want God to do something in my heart that will revive something in me to be back where as everything God wants me to be, or maybe and to be what I haven't been yet. And you know, I'm praying for you that God would do the same thing in your life. And that, well, what about all those people getting the gospel? No, folks, we are going to be no good to the world until we are what God wants us to be. Revival needs to start with self. And revival isn't just, I just want to be the best version of me that I've ever been. No, it's revival for us really is, I want to get back to what God wanted me to be. Israel experienced that a few times through this post-exilic time. Man, they got that. They got it. And then let it go. Let's seek that. We're going to, and we're going to close, but we're going to hear, and I haven't mentioned it yet, but I've got a plan, got on my calendar, is the last couple weeks before revival, the two Wednesdays, we're going to turn our Wednesday night service into a prayer meeting, and we're just going to just have prayer, the ladies and men, like we've done for other things. We're going to be looking forward to that here. Well, let's pray and ask God to do something, and not to do something for them, but to do something. God, would you start with me and make me what you want me to be and search me, oh God. Maybe for the rest of this time until we get to that time. And two things we need to pray for. Pray for self. Say, isn't that a little greedy? I'm going to tell you. Don't overvalue your need or undervalue your need. You need God to do something in your life, just like I do. And then second, I want us to do this. Pray for Brother Jett. Pray that God would put on his heart exactly. Maybe God, he's got some things he's preaching around maybe, but out of what he preaches, maybe God would direct him to exactly. Maybe God would give him something different. I don't know, but let's pray that God, would you do something in my life? And God, would you do something in his life that he would bring, that he would come and be Malachi for us? He's not the important one, but he would come and bring your word in a way that would stir us. Let's pray. Let's all stand tonight. Father, I pray that you would help us. Lord, we need your power upon us, Lord. Not that we are as wicked as we could be. Not at all, Lord. And not that even when we think about the nation of Israel and how desperately they turned away from you over and over, Lord, we're not like that either. But yet tonight, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be distinct from our own generation. Lord, not distinct just so that we can be elevated, but Lord, distinct that we can be a people that are wholly given over to you. Lord, I pray that you would work in each of our hearts. Lord, would you stir us? Lord, would you move us? And Lord, I pray that this time, that it would be a time for us individually to find a sweet place with you in our lives. And Lord, because of that, we would be really surrendered to your spirit and your will. Lord, that we might be the kind of vessel that would be so easily usable. That Lord, we would begin to turn upside down our own families, our own workplaces, communities, neighborhoods, and Lord, it would be so filled with your power and your spirit that it would overflow. Lord, I pray that you'd have your will and way tonight. God has spoken to your heart tonight. Pray that you'd come. It's time of invitation.